Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Does your concept of God include one of wrath and judgment? The angel is saying that those who have worshipped the beast, what will happen to them? Verse 10, they will drink the wine of God's wrath. Here's a message not of grace, but a message of judgment.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Sometimes it's easier to sit on the fence rather than to make a difficult choice or take a side. But we're learning in our study of Revelation that there is no neutral zone with God. Today we're nearing the end of our study in Revelation chapters 4 through 14. As we consider the eternal implications of the choices we make, here's Pastor John Monroe with a lesson on victory and judgment.
The book of Revelation is full of drama. We have angels, trumpets, seals, bowls, voices, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of thunder. We have beasts and wars, as well as worship and praise. In our study of Revelation, we are learning much about the judgment of God, but we also learn much of the victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, as we look at Revelation 14, we will think of victory and of judgment. This is an important contrast, and for each one of us, the future is defined by a personal choice. I trust you are one who has been saved by the Lamb of God, and for all of eternity will sing the praises of the one who loves us and gave himself for us. Let's open our Bible to Revelation 14. Revelation, that's the last book in the Bible, and we're continuing in our study. Last week we saw chapter 13, today it's chapter 14. And there are three major divisions in Revelation 14. John says in verse 1, then I looked, or I saw, kai eidon in Greek. Verse 6, then I saw, again, the same Greek expression. And then verse 14, then I looked, then I saw. So there's division, verse 1 through 5, verse 6 through verse 13, and then verses 14 to the end. We want to think of the first section now as we see the triumph of followers of the Lamb in the first five verses. In chapters 12 and 13, we're viewing the tribulation period from the perspective of the devil. Now in Revelation 14, we're viewing the tribulation from another perspective, and that is from God's perspective. Instead of the devil and the Antichrist, we have the Lamb. Instead of those who follow the beast, as we saw in verse 3 of chapter 13, we have those who follow the Lamb, verse 4 in our chapter. First of all, verse 1, as we think of the identity of the 144,000. Verse 1, John says, then I looked, here's another vision, I saw, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Do you remember this? Look back at verse 8 of chapter 13. John says, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, that is, worship the Antichrist, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. Here is a group. Their names are written in the Lamb's book of life, and now the name of the Lamb is written on their forehead, according to verse 1. God protects this special group of 144,000 that we've seen before. Protects them through the fierce persecution of the tribulation. These are, as we saw from chapter 7, these are 12,000 Jewish believers coming from each of the 12 tribes, totaling 144,000. And in chapter 4, we read this remarkable statement that God sealed them, a seal of security, a seal of ownership, a seal of protection. And they, these 144,000 believers, come to saving faith in Christ during the tribulation period, and they survive the tribulation. Notice the number here in chapter 14, verse 1, 144,000 is exactly the same number as at the beginning of the tribulation that we saw in Revelation 7. Not one of them, not one of the 144,000 has denied the faith. Not one of them has been killed by the Antichrist. God has supernaturally protected them through the tribulation. They have refused to take the mark of the Antichrist. Oh no, there's no neutral zone in the tribulation period. Either you have the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, or you have the name of the Lamb. And they have, as we see in verse 1, they have the name of the Lamb and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Clear evidence that they belong to Jesus. And John sees them here on Mount Zion with the Lamb. The Lamb, of course, is our Lord Jesus. Some think Mount Zion here refers to heaven, but this is the earthly Jerusalem. We know from Scripture that when Jesus Christ returns to set up his messianic kingdom, his earthly reign for a period of 1,000 years, he will have his throne, his center on Mount Zion, Jerusalem, which will be the very center of the world. And King Jesus will reign from Jerusalem. Psalm 2 tells us about the nations raging against the Messiah. And we read in Psalm 2, verse 6, "As for me, I have set my king in Mount Zion, my holy hill." And at the end of the tribulation period, these 144,000 believers, having the name of the Lamb and the Father on their foreheads, will then enter into the millennial kingdom. And Christ, of course, will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So their identity, verse 1. Their activity, verses 2 and 3. "And I heard," John says, "a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth." They're singing a new song. They're entering a new experience. They're doing that before the four living creatures and the elders. We've seen them before earlier in our study. Imagine this tremendous song. Here are 144,000 who have been redeemed from the earth, and they're singing. They have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 6 at the end, the question is asked, who can shelter us from the wrath of the Lamb? They have been redeemed, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. They have been protected from the wrath of the Lamb. And their names are in the Lamb's book of life. And John hears this voice from heaven. It says here, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And furthermore, John says, there will be the sound of harpists playing on their harps. This music, this song, this experience must truly have been awesome. At this point, 144,000 are on earth. Heaven is meeting earth. Now, what's the description of the 144,000, verse 4? "It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless." 144,000 holy and pure believers, set apart from others. It says they're virgins. That may mean that they have been celibate during the tribulation, or it may be referring to their spiritual and moral purity. Certainly they are pure. John says here they are blameless. Unlike the enemy, who is a deceiver, no lie is found in their mouth. Isn't that refreshing? To have 144,000 people who are 100% honest. And says John, don't you love this expression? In verse 4, "It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." What a wonderful example for you and me. Can I ask you to follow the Lamb this week, wherever he takes you? To keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. And then John says, they are, verse 4, they are first fruits for God and the Lamb. First fruits refers to the first fruits of the harvest, the very best. You have a harvest of apples. You give the very best to God as an offering. That's the first fruit. You have 100 little lambs. You take the very best of those lambs and you present that lamb or these lambs to the Lord as first fruits. That's the point. These 144,000 Jewish believers who have come through the tribulation are the first fruits. The first of those who are going to be saved during the tribulation period and who are going to enter into the millennial kingdom. They are the first fruits for God and the Lamb. No wonder they're singing this new song of praise. And now in verses 6 through 13, we have the announcements of heaven. Three angels are going to speak. Have you noticed in Revelation how much there is to do with angels? First of all, the first angel in verses 6 and 7. Then John says, I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. You picture this? Here is an angel flying in midair, and he's got a message. He's got a proclamation. What is it? John says it is an eternal gospel proclaiming to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. Think how wonderful this is of the grace of God. Before the climactic judgment of God, before these bowls of judgment that we're going to read in chapter 16 and so on later in this book, right before our Lord Jesus returns, the worst of the fury of God is going to be poured out. But before that happens, the gospel, an eternal gospel, is preached to everyone on the earth. Judgment is coming, but the eternal gospel is being proclaimed to everyone. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 14, that the gospel of the kingdom would be proclaimed throughout the whole world, I quote, as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The end is about to come, but before the end finally comes, there is this amazing scene of an angel in midair going over all of the world so that everyone, irrespective of their tongue or language or nation, will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, as I speak, there are still people in our world who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. I've never heard someone come and tell them about Jesus Christ. But before the Lord Jesus returns, the gospel is going to be proclaimed to everyone. How like God. Here is the last call of grace, as it were, to people who up until this point have rebelled against God and have rejected the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. In spite of witnessing the dreadful judgments of the seals and the trumpets of God, they have not yet believed. And the angel is saying here, verse 7, fear God, give him glory. Why? Why fear God? Why give glory to God? Answer, because the hour of his judgment has come. And God is the creator, the angel says, who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. God is the creator and calls on all of us to worship him and to serve him. And those who respond in faith will enter the eternal kingdom of God. What a message. How gracious of God to give everyone yet another opportunity to receive Christ before the judgment comes. Verse 7. Because the hour of his judgment has come. Now there's a second angel, verse 8. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen. This is the preview. We'll learn more about Babylon in chapters 17 and 18. A second angel followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Here is the announcement of the fall of Babylon, the full details which will come in chapters 17 and 18. This message by another angel is not a message of salvation, but it's a message of doom. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, something that Babylon refers to a particular city. Perhaps the ancient city of Babylon in present-day Iraq will be rebuilt. Remember, Saddam Hussein was planned to do that. And whether that's the case or not, I don't know. But this I do know from Scripture, that Babylon is an evil system of worldwide religion and power. It's the apostate church. It's the kingdom of the Antichrist. It's man's attempt to put himself at the center of the universe and to worship himself rather than God. Why does it fall? Because of its sexual immorality, a picture of the spiritual unfaithfulness to Christ and an embracing of falsehood, idolatry, and immorality. Some of you will remember Genesis 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. Babel, Hebrew, Babylon in Greek. Here are men who, instead of worshiping God God's way, think they can do better, and they're going to reach God and they're going to build God, but it's an act of rebellion. It's an act of defiance against God, and God scatters the nations. That's Babylon. And here is a prophecy of the judgment which will occur at the end of the tribulation period, right before our Lord Jesus Christ returns. This evil system, this worldwide religion, embraced by so many, will be utterly destroyed when Christ returns with power and glory. Now there's a third angel, verses 9 through 11. "And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name.'" What a message of judgment. The angel is saying that those who have worshipped the beast, those who have received the mark of the Antichrist on their hand or on their forehead, what will happen to them? I quote, verse 10, "They will drink the wine of God's wrath." Here's a message not of grace, not of salvation, but a message of judgment. Verse 10, "The wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger." Does your concept of God include one of wrath and judgment? I mean, what kind of God have you constructed in your mind? You say, well, God is loving. God is a loving God. He cares for us. That's true. He is a loving God. But he's also a God of righteousness. He's a God of holiness. He's a God who will judge all evil. Even in our world, in our fallen world, we have judges. I've appeared before judges who were kind, compassionate men and women, but they still have to pass judgment, sometimes very serious judgment, on someone who has broken the law. Passing judgment and being compassionate and being kind are not diametrically opposed. And of course, God is loving. We've seen that demonstrated as he sends this angel over all of the world to preach the eternal gospel. But God is holy. I know people today ridicule this. They would say, oh, at church they believe in hellfire preaching. Well, this is the truth of God's word. Judgment is coming. I led our new elders and deacons, and I asked them, one of the first questions I asked them, do they believe that this book is the word of God? Do they believe it is inerrant? Is this our authority? And they said, yes. And I say, yes, that this is our authority. Now, if you want to throw away the Bible, if you want to construct a God in your own image, if you want to think that you're wiser than God and reject Scripture, you have that choice as a human being. But it doesn't alter the fact that God's judgment is coming. And it's mentioned not just here in Revelation. We studied some time ago the book of Hebrews. The writer says there, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The writer of Hebrews says that our God is a consuming fire. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10. The apostle Paul writes, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer. Are you listening to this? They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day. What day? Here in Revelation 14, that day has come. Did you notice that the torment of the fire and sulfur, verse 10, takes place in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb? That God is always righteous in all he does. And this torment, verse 11, goes on forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. The Bible teaches the eternal judgment of the lost. In fact, no one spoke more about hell, the unquenchable fire, as Jesus called it. No one in the New Testament speaks more about hell than our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we so selective in the words of Jesus? To me, it doesn't make sense. I can understand the atheist, but if you believe in a God, if you believe in a God who revealed himself, if you believe in a God who sends his Son, who exemplifies truth and teaches us truth, how can we reject his word just because it doesn't conform to our politically correct, tolerant society where you can live as you like and do what you do with no consequences? Not so with God. And the day of judgment has come.
You're listening to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and a message titled Victory and Judgment. And by the way, if you've missed any part of our current study in Revelation chapters 4 through 14, just go to our website to listen or catch up at theverdict.org. And as we near the end of our series, we want to make sure you don't miss out on the special resource we're currently offering. It's a brand new listening guide specifically designed to complement these daily lessons. This printable workbook is a great resource for your own personal study or for hosting a group discussion with friends or family. So get your free copy of the Revelation Listening Guide today by visiting us online at theverdict.org. On our homepage, you can also sign up for John's email newsletter and discover exciting updates and opportunities here at The Verdict. We hope these daily Bible lessons and our resources have blessed you in your spiritual journey. And today, we want to encourage you to consider partnering with us and help share this biblical content with new listeners by giving a financial gift. Your generous contribution of any amount will help cover the cost to deliver the truth of God's Word through this radio program to your neighbors, your community, and all around the world. To partner with us today, just go to theverdict.org or send your check in the mail by writing to The Verdict, care of Calvary Church, 5801 Pineville Matthews Road, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28226. And now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? Do you think about eternity? What do you see? Is it a future of confusion, uncertainty, judgment, or victory? Isn't it wonderful to know the end of the story? Our Lord Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever, so his followers have nothing to fear. Make sure that you are part of the eternal kingdom of God. Join me next time as we continue in Revelation 14, thinking not only of the triumph of the followers of the Lamb, but of the voice from heaven by three angels and the coming judgment of God.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.